We are studying through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings, and if you've not been a part of that, this is a good time to become a part of it. And so we invite you to join us every Sunday morning. But in order to give a sense not only of what we do every week, but also the manner in which we are following through this study, I'm going to continue it today, but with a little bit of a different flavor. You're familiar with the story of the Samaritan woman, often referred to as the woman at the well. It is a lengthy discourse, and John takes a lot of time in order to explain the details of all that takes place and the various storylines that unfold. But as that is happening, he helps us to understand something even before he would have known what was going on, really, or any of the disciples for that matter. He helps us to understand something, and that is that the resurrection, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus changes everything for all of us. And it becomes a means by which every other experience of life is informed. It's impossible for us to overstate the importance of the resurrection to Christian faith. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:14, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." The death and resurrection of Jesus is the very linchpin upon which all of Christian faith is going to pivot. The Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John for us over 50 years after the resurrection had occurred. And he wrote his Gospel to second-generation Christians to teach them the meaning of the events that are described in the other Gospels. The events of the life of Jesus that are included in John's Gospel were not intended to provide a chronological map walking us through every single day or experience of his life during his earthly ministry. But rather, he gave it to us in order to lead us inevitably to an empty tomb and to remind us that this was the very foundation of everything that Jesus came to do. We celebrate the resurrection today as the culmination of the good work of God in his grace to redeem mankind. We see that unfolding throughout John's gospel, and surely it was something that informed every thought that he must have had. So that in chapter 20, verse 31, he said, "These are written so that you may believe in Jesus that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." There's so much that goes into times like this. And we get so caught up in so many different things. It is vital that we do not miss the one thing for which everything else stands. That by believing in Jesus, you may have life in his name. John recounts for us in chapter 20 his own experience of learning of the empty tomb. He tells us that Mary Magdalene went to the tomb 3 days after Jesus died, and she saw that the stone was rolled away and the tomb was open. She ran to the disciples and told Peter and John what she had seen, and the two of them took off. John's gospel records that they ran side by side, but slowly and inevitably he pulled ahead and arrived at the tomb first. He looked in to see that the tomb was empty, the body of Jesus was gone, and all that remained were the grave clothes laying on the stone slab. Peter arrived moments later and burst into the tomb to see for himself, and John entered with him. And as they looked around and they saw that Jesus was not there, it is amazing that they would have wondered aloud or thought about or maybe just have been stunned. But John's gospel says that in that moment of acknowledgement and recognition of the resurrection of Jesus, he said, "In that moment, I believed." Now, John had believed in Jesus throughout. He's the disciple that Jesus loved. John the Beloved, the one that Jesus would entrust the care of his own mother to from the cross. It wasn't that he had ever doubted that this was indeed the Messiah. He just goes on and he explains, because at that point we didn't understand that he had to die and 3 days later rise again. But in that moment, he believed. The empty tomb is the foundation for faith. It is the means of belief. It is the declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he alone has overcome death and he alone can save. The events of the Gospel of John take on new meaning and purpose. They're not merely historical, but now they've become intensely personal, spiritual. That is certainly true as he recounts for us the story of the Samaritan woman. After Jesus confirms to her that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ for which she has been waiting, she quickly rushes away to share the news with her entire community. By the time the story concludes, Jesus is more than a prophet with divine insight. He is, in fact, the Savior of the world. And now, so many years later, John knew Jesus was not only the Savior of the world, Jesus is the resurrected Savior of the world. Let me share with you as quickly as I can, but without leaving behind anything of importance, this idea that the resurrected Savior of the world is Jesus Christ. He is the one that we celebrate today, but that reality informs every other day of all the year. Every other experience, not just this one, but all that will come later. Everything that we know and believe and hold dear, we do so not just because of an act of our own will, but because of the act of God's will. Jesus has been raised. The resurrected Savior is still today calling people to himself. In John 4:27, it says, "Just then his disciples came back and they marveled he was talking with a woman. But no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' And they went out of the town and were coming to him." The question, can this be the Christ? Isn't it interesting how John sets in the context of common everyday experiences, even misunderstandings? The disciples have gone to get food from the town and they've come back and they see Jesus talking to this woman. This is completely out of character for Jews to interact with Samaritans. It's completely out of character for men to talk to women in public. All of these things are just kind of shattering the expectations and the traditions that have been known as Jesus is interacting, but they don't hear what is being said. They didn't get the gist of everything that had already been shared and exchanged leading up to this moment. They approach, and while they do have questions, no one speaks them aloud. They allow this to simply unfold, and as it does, it says that she leaves. She leaves her water jar behind, and she rushes back to the community. A community, I might add, that has rejected her and shunned her. A community that has so little to do with her that she only goes to draw water in the middle of the day when no one else is there, except on this day, Jesus is there. Her experience is so profound and her heart is so deeply touched by the fact that as Jesus looked into the reality of who she was, not who she pretended to be, he saw her for all of her sin and shortcoming, and yet rather than being overcome by it, she was liberated from it. It became the foundation of her testimony. She rushes back to the community and says, "Come see the man who told me everything I ever did." She's not speaking that with hesitation or regret. She's not speaking it out of guilt and condemnation. She's speaking it out of forgiveness and healing and hope. The resurrected Savior reminds us that we are called into a relationship with Him by which we are not only redeemed from our sin, but we are ultimately and absolutely set free from that sin. She voices the question, could this be the Christ? Some have suggested that this indicated doubt and that she was still processing everything that was going on. Well, of course she was still processing everything that was going on. Of course there was still some doubt. Imagine the overwhelming nature of all that she has experienced as she has heard Jesus say, "Today is coming that you will worship neither here nor there, but in spirit and truth." And she has already said, "I know that day is coming when the Messiah comes." And Jesus looked at her and said, "I who speak to you now am He." It's the first time that Jesus acknowledges that He is the Messiah. Others have done so, but now He does it. He does it privately with an obscure person unknown to the rest of the world. What about you? Has Jesus acknowledged to you that He is your Messiah? Has that made such a profound difference in your life that now your head is spinning a bit and you're starting to process the reality that He has come, He has died, and now has raised again for your salvation? Could this be the Christ? Could this be the solution to all that has troubled us? Could this be the answer for which we have all so longed? Her question, yes, may have contained a measure of doubt, but more than that, it contained a profound testimony. How do I know? Everybody leaves to go see for themselves. One of the truest marks of salvation is an enthusiastic and eager testimony. Experiencing redemption, experiencing the saving work of Jesus, committing your life to Him has never been something that was intended to be held in or held back. In fact, quite the opposite. It has always been intended to be something by which we express that faith to others. Enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, not only does it bring confirmation into our hearts and minds, it brings a renewed excitement that others too might share in that. There's a reason that salvation is intended to be an infectious and expressive experience by which we keep nothing in but share it. She invited them to come and see, come meet Jesus. This is one of the most profound proofs of genuine faith that can be known. Jesus said it like this, "Whoever declares me before men, I will declare before the Father in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will deny him also before the Father." He wasn't threatening us. He was explaining the true nature of genuine faith. The resurrected Savior calls people to Himself, and now they're coming as a community. Secondly, the resurrected Savior came to do the will and the work of God. Look at what He says in verse 31. "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, 'Rabbi, eat.' He said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought Him something to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and now you have entered into their labor. The disciples have one thing on mind, food. What about you? You got a big meal planned today? Ham, right? You would think that chicken would always be the answer in a Baptist church. It isn't on Easter. It's ham. Maybe it's some other big gathering. Why do we do it? Why doesn't everybody? I mean, we need these opportunities. Did you dye Easter eggs? Color eggs? Are you planning to hide them? I saw at the First Assembly they were having their big event, which they'd done now for several years, and there must have been, I don't know, a couple thousand people at least. Kids running everywhere. I live probably, I don't know, a little over a quarter of a mile from First Assembly, and you could walk out in my driveway and you could hear it. You could hear the screaming and the squealing as kids are hunting Easter eggs and getting prizes and playing and enjoying the time with families. I thought it was great. It was hard to drive down Elmont Road, but other than that, it was great. What a wonderful opportunity for us to gather and to celebrate together and to do that. But the problem comes when all of those things become more important, when the details of all of the experience becomes more important than the experience itself. To be there and to wonder or worry about whether you can drive down the road rather than to celebrate the fact that thousands of people on the grounds of a godly Christian church sharing their faith and their truth, how can you not be excited about that? Don't miss what's important here. Don't get caught up in the details of the gatherings and the celebration experience, and in the process miss the Savior. The disciples weren't seeing it for what it was. Jesus said, I have food to eat you don't know about. All they could see was just the material. He was talking about something spiritual. They even questioned one another. Is somebody else giving something to eat? This isn't uncommon. We've seen it throughout John's discourse in chapter 3 with Nicodemus. In the situation with the Samaritan woman, she too could only think of water as a material thing, not of living water. And now the disciples' food, Jesus has had food to eat, that which sustains me, that which guides me and strengthens me is beyond what you know. He explains to them that you've always thought that the harvest would come in a natural process. Seed is planted or sown, and then 4 months later you gather in the harvest. One sows, perhaps a different one is going to reap the harvest. He said, I'm telling you that things have changed. The sower and the reaper now work together. The gospel and the kingdom is being sown, and there is a harvest being realized instantly and immediately. People are being transformed and changed. Everything that has gone before has led up to this moment. He said there are those who have labored for decades, for centuries, and now for millennia in order to bring us to this moment. And you had nothing to do with it, and yet here we are to bring in the harvest. The resurrected Savior calls people to Himself. But He came to do the will and the work of God. The will of God was that people would be saved and that Jesus would give His life as a sacrifice. It has always been the plan and purpose of God to redeem us from our sins, to bring us back into that relationship, to make us His adopted children forevermore. And He does that through the work that Jesus Himself did when He died on the cross, and when He rose again. In fact, there's really no way to view this passage of Scripture without taking into account the resurrection of Jesus. If you don't understand the cross and the resurrection, and you bring those things together so that you have redemption and justification combined in that moment, this doesn't make sense. But when you understand it from that perspective and you have that as the informative background, now it does. It means something. In fact, it means everything. John's telling us the story as he experienced it. But the impact of the story is enlightened by the knowledge that Jesus was truly accomplishing this purpose. This fact is evident in the life of the apostles as he has labored all these years to testify. John was all of the planted churches. He gave everything. Lived longer than any of the other apostles, and now he finds himself in a position where he is exiled, where he is being cut off from those around him. And yet he continues to write. The saving work of Jesus. This is why he came. This is what it's all about. In verses 39 through 42, he says to us further, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. There it is, the resurrected Savior of the world. You see, the resurrected Savior not only calls people to himself, he not only came to do the will and the work of God, but he changes the hearts of all who believe. As the story shifts again to the people of the village where many believed and even urged Jesus to stay with them, he stayed for 2 days more, and many more believed in him. Those who believed confirmed that their faith was not simply based on the testimony of the woman who first had introduced them to Jesus, but now it came from their own personal experience. My testimony isn't like anyone else's. No other believer is going to have a testimony that's exactly like the next believer. It's not about the sameness. In fact, what is really most remarkable is the uniqueness of every experience with Jesus. So that the spokesperson for the village, as he speaks now kind of to everyone, including the woman who first shared with him, we believe not because of what you have said only, but because of what we have heard ourselves. Ultimately, the only way that our hearts are changed is when we believe for ourselves. The story concludes with a statement, for we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. Jesus had brought salvation to Samaria. Surely that was going to resonate in the minds of the disciples later. In the book of Acts, when Jesus would say to them, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. It's hard really to imagine the impact that would have had in the lives of those folks as they gathered. I can't imagine not hearing that and not associating it with this experience. I believe that happened because there's a lot of information, and this is a long section of Scripture in which the woman of Samaria remains visibly at the forefront. Surely John would remember that the ministry and mission in Samaria began with Jesus himself. Jesus went to the people, nobody else wanted anything to do. Jesus ministered to those who seemed to be the most unlikely among us. Jesus reached beyond beyond the I thought I was going to make it. It was really close. Hang with me. He reached beyond the limits of the expectations of those who were deemed religious. And he reached out to those who were lost. Today is, it's a special day. It's a day when families and friends and people gather, and I'm grateful to be a part of it. We look forward to it. It's exciting. It's in a time of renewal and a time of inspiration that helps us as we focus attention on that which matters most. But I don't want you to walk away from this experience believing that you have done your duty or that somehow you don't fit in. I want you to know that all of us who claim the name of Jesus for our salvation, at one point or another, like the woman of Samaria, felt the penetrating gaze of truth in our hearts. And in that moment knew that what we needed was not to hide from our sin, but to be redeemed from it. And that that could only come through the resurrected Savior of the world.